And last week, as you remember, in our closing of chapter 3, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And Jesus, you know, John, you know, was kind of startled that Jesus would come up to him and be have him baptize him. And he says, hey, you should baptize, you know, you should be baptizing me, not me, you. And he says, hey, we got to fulfill all righteousness. We got to do everything that's right. That's what I'm here to do. Now, you could kind of wonder yourself, perhaps, because it was a baptism of John, was the baptism in water, was unto repentance. What could Jesus, what could the Son of God repent from? What could he, and of course, the idea of repentance is turning from one thing unto another thing, turning from sin and death and destruction and turning unto the life which is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the life. In fact, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father. So you would wonder, well, why is Jesus being baptized in the baptism of John unto repentance? And the answer to that question is to be identified with you and I. To be identified with sinful man, though he was in all points tempted like we are. He's that high priest, that faithful high priest. Yet he was tempted in all those ways, but he did not sin. And so, in that identification with us, he also becomes a faithful high priest in that he knows exactly the kinds of things that each of us go through and struggle with. It's an amazing fact as we look at this scripture today that Jesus Christ, when he stepped into that Jordan River, he had not done any ministry up until that point. And immediately following being baptized in the river, he was going to be starting his ministry. And beginning with that, of course, being tempted by the enemy, by the devil. And though he be God, now this is a hard thing. And of course, in theology, they call it the hypostatic union. You know, if that helps you. Well, what does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ was every bit God, completely and totally. He was God incarnate, but he was also 100% a man at the same time. Now, if you can figure that out, then maybe later on you can come and explain it to me, because I don't fully understand that. But I do believe it, because that's what Scripture says. God came himself in the flesh. Now, the other thing that's interesting to note is that though he be God, though he was every bit God, he set aside his power as God. And he lived out his ministry on this earth as a man. Now, as we shared before, he was born again. I mean, he was not born again, but he was born of the Spirit. We're born again. He didn't have to be born again because he was born right the first time. He was born in his mother's womb. He was born of the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit at birth. And of course, the picture for us is, you know, we have to be born again. And of course, he would say that in John's gospel, that you must be born again. And he was talking to the religious Pharisee, somebody that had lived the law, kept the law and the Torah completely, talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus quite didn't understand it. What, do you mean I have to go back into my mother's womb? He says, no. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Marvel not. You must be born again of the Spirit. That's what Messiah, the purpose of Messiah coming to this earth was to bring that forgiveness, to bring that reconciliation. He came to live the life that you and I could not live. And the scriptures, the Old Testament, the laws and the prophet point that very fact out. We can't keep it. Anybody here keep the whole law and the prophets? Anybody here break at least one of them once a week? Every day? We fall short, don't we? And that's the whole point. We're bankrupt. We're not able to. He came to fulfill it all, and he did. He says, I must fill all righteousness. Baptize me, John. Come on. But the interesting thing was, not only was he baptized in water to identify us in the baptism of repentance, to identify with man that is a sinner. But what happened after that, God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And immediately the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, landed upon him. And he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, even though he was born of the Spirit. And he set for us, if you will, a paradigm, a procedure, if you will, that once we are born again and born of the Spirit, we have a new life in Christ Jesus. We've received Christ. We've believed on him unto salvation. We know that he lived the life that we couldn't live. And we also know that because of the wages of sin is death, he died the death that we to pay for all of our sins, if we believe that. That's the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, it's interesting because as we look at the book of Acts, we know what happened. These men, these disciples, they were followers, they were believers in Jesus, but they weren't yet born again. During Jesus' ministry on this earth as a man, they weren't yet born again. They were followers, they were disciples, they were believers. But they would, Jesus says, and he told them very plainly, it's expedient that I gotta go. I must go so that I can send unto you, what? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He's with you now. Well, because I'm with you right now. And of course, the Holy Spirit's with people. But he will be in you. He shall be in you. But that didn't happen until when? Until after the resurrection. And so, in the upper room, after the resurrection, John chapter 20, what happened? Jesus walks in. They were a bit startled. And he says, "Receive you the Holy Spirit." And he breathed on them. Interesting, because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, the word for Holy Spirit, the Spirit is ruach, which is breath, if you will, breath of God. He breathed on them. The very word of God breathed on them. The wind of God, the breath of God. Quite interesting, because how did God make man in the first place? Grabbed a handful of dirt and breathed into it. And now it's like, you must be born again. He breathed in them. They received the Holy Spirit. They were born again. Did they go out and do ministry? Well, not exactly. They went up, they did a little fishing, and then, of course, they came back down to Jerusalem where they were supposed to, what? Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you're to wait there for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Wait a minute, I thought they had the Holy Spirit. Well, they were born again of the Spirit. But they needed also that second, if you will, application of the Holy Spirit. By the way, it's something that we need ourselves constantly, and that's you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can look at the Greek prepositions. The Holy Spirit's with you, para, alongside. Holy Spirit will be in you, en, in the Greek, be in you, but also the Holy Spirit will be upon you, a p. If you look at any great miracles in the Bible, always connected, generally always connected with what? The Holy Spirit coming upon, to empower, to do supernatural events. And what is the thing that Jesus said? Wait in Jerusalem for what? Holy Spirit to come upon you, and so it'll help you to work up and be and to go out and witness? No, so that you will simply be my witness. Because my presence is manifested in your life in a special way. Now, Peter, while they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, what did he do? He says, "Hey, guys, there's only 11 of us." And what did he do there in Acts chapter 1 and 2? He says, "Well, we need to pick another one." And so they picked another one. He kind of did a work in his own strength and in flesh. And they raised up and they drew straws. They picked Matthias. And that's the last time we ever hear of Matthias. Isn't that interesting? That's the best Peter could do in his own strength. But what happened in chapter 2 after the Holy Spirit came upon them? Amazing thing. Peter, that same Peter that, well, he made a lot of mistakes in his early life. Holy Spirit upon him now. He preached the gospel, and 3,000 people got saved in one day. one moment. Jesus, you know, being God, set aside his power as deity, walked this earth and set for us an example. He is a man. Everything that he did, the temptations that he did. You know what? Let's think about this. He's God. If he wanted to handle it like God, Satan come and say, hey, turn, you're hungry. Turn that bread into, or turn that stone into bread. He says, flame on. He could have done that as God, but he didn't do it as God. He did the same thing that you and I have been given the right, the opportunity, and the power to do, the authority to do. What's that? As men and women baptized in the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, speaking forth the Word of God, which is the greatest offensive weapon that we have. The Word of God. And so that's what we see before us. Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at that. We're going to try to glean some things. I mean, is anybody in here need to know, maybe to be better equipped on how to, you know, defeat temptation, to overcome sin in their life? I think we all do. We all need to be reminded of those things. How did Jesus do it? Because I want you to understand that Jesus, though he be God, does not exercise his power as God, but as a power as a man anointed by God. The same thing in which he being the first fruits of the resurrection, he has enabled us to do, man. Aren't you excited about that? That's what I need in my life. I don't want to play church. I want to be the church of Jesus Christ. I want to be that bride. I want to be that witness. Jesus Christ alive in me. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Right after this happened, behold, my son, who I'm well pleased, the dove, Holy Spirit came upon him. Jesus was led by that Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Interesting that the Lord, the Father, by his Spirit, after he anoints Jesus, after he acknowledges and confirms who he is to everybody, he then leads them out to be tested. Isn't that interesting? Now, we know that Satan's the one that tests him, that tempts him. We also know that Satan's motivation for testing or tempting you is far greater and far different than what our Father, our Heavenly Father's desire for tempting or testing us is. Although the Father doesn't tempt us, he will allow us to go through testing. He leads his own son out to be tested. The reality is he's leading his own son out to test him, what? To show him off, ultimately. Same thing he does in your life. Have you ever noticed that? You have one of those days. Man, it's like a Holy Spirit time. God's on me. I mean, you almost hear the audible voice. My beloved son, my beloved daughter, whom I'm real well pleased. You have that confirmation going on. A wonderful day in the Spirit. The next day, boom, what happened? The bottom fell out. Always following the dove comes the devil. That mountaintop experience, that time of refreshing, and then just be careful, beware, because man, it's just around the corner. You're going to be tested in that. That's how it works. How it always seems to work. But Satan, his desire is not just to see, to try you. His desire is to destroy you, is to wipe you out. It's to get you so consumed in the problem that you're of no good. But the Lord, you know, Jesus, you know, as he did with Peter, he says, Satan wants to sift you as wheat, Peter, but I'm praying for you. And don't you realize, gang, that your Lord, Jesus Christ, ever lives to do what? To make intercession for you. That means that the Lord Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father, always lives to make intercession for you and I. He's praying for us. He's pulling for us. He does lead us to be tempted, to be tested. But it's not to try to destroy us. It's to make us better. It's the hottest fires that make the heart of steel. Maybe you're going through a hot testing right now in your life. Maybe you're wondering how you're ever going to get through it. Guess who's on your side? Don't forget who's pulling for you. And Jesus, was taken to the wilderness, tempted by the devil. Now, I want to point out to you, he's a man acting as a man, anointed by God, and I want you to know that he probably experienced temptation stronger and greater than you or I will probably ever experience. First of all, how many in here can honestly say, I've been tempted by Satan himself? I doubt very seriously that anybody in here has been tempted by Satan himself. Satan's got bigger fish to fry. He's probably over with the king of Persia right now, literally, dealing with him. But I'll tell you what, one third of the angels fell with Satan. These angels that are amazingly brilliant and intelligent beings. And I'm sure he's dispatched those from time to time on each of us. So his temptation was worse because he had the big kahuna on him. He also had, his temptation was worse because he also had the power at his disposal to vaporize that being at any time. And yet he did not give in to that. Can you imagine? How would you handle it? I can do anything. I'm deity. I don't know if I'd have that kind of self-control. I'd want to just, you know what? I don't like you anyway. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He withheld. He was stretched even more so. And also, too, he never gave in to temptation. You and I never, you know, I'm wondering how greater we could be tempted if we would just withhold, if we would just stand our ground. And yet, you know, when we give in to that temptation, it's just like it's a relief in a sense, even though the results are usually terrible. But Jesus never gave in. He was stretched out. Also to mention verse 2, a fourth thing, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now, I have to speak for somebody, you know, other people's experience, because I've never, quite frankly, fasted 40 days. Okay? In fact, I don't even think I fasted 4 days. You know? I mean, I get hungry, you know, in 3 hours, you know? The thing with me is not feeling hungry, it's feeling, well, I'm not quite full. Got to jam some more down, you know? But I have fasted a day or two. I've experienced it. It's a wonderful thing. But understand, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Why is that significant? Well, I'll tell you, they say, whoever they are, that you can fast up to 4 days and you will experience hunger pains. After that fourth day, those hunger pains physiologically leave you. And they will not return to you again. You won't be hungry again until the 40th day. That's at the point where all your resources, all your stored up carbohydrates, which is fat, is taken up and eaten up. And now your body's ready to start cannibalizing itself, meaning you're about to die. Jesus was at the edge of death at this when he's tempted. Satan came at his weakest point? Does that sound like Satan? You would think Satan would, well, no, I'm not going to mess with him now. He's weak and he's tired and he's hungry. No. That's when Satan wants to hit us the most. Understand that. Understand it's after a long day, you know, in the classroom, or the long day hard at work, or, you know, when you're worn out, when you just, your resistance is down, when you're sick. Isn't that funny how he just, it's like he's waiting for that time where he can just pounce on you. Satan doesn't play fair at all, ever. He walks around, how does Peter say, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's looking at your weakest moment so he can pounce on you to destroy you. That's where Jesus is at this point. Physical weakest. What happens? Well, what happens is Jesus is then tempted in three areas. Three areas that, quite frankly, are very, should be very familiar with us. He's tempted in the area of the lust of his flesh, the lust of his eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the three areas we're tempted. The lust of the flesh. He's hungry. He's starving to death right now, hungry. So we'll look at that temptation first. But then, of course, then he's tempted with his pride. You be the Son of God. You know, jump off this cliff. Father will take care of you, won't he? You're the Son of God, right? Kind of like, you know, give him a little shove. And of course, the lust of the eyes. Look at all the kingdoms. These are yours. Those are the three temptations. We can find that, by the way, and if you would, turn to 1 John chapter 2. And by the way, 1 John chapter 2, especially this passage, I think is key. It should be outlined. It should be highlighted in your Bible because it's key. You want to overcome the temptations of your flesh. You want to start living a victorious life. We're going to find some things in our study today that you can apply to your life to experience victory over sin and over those things that want to destroy you. Anybody want to be that? Anybody want to experience victory? Man, I do. I'm sick and tired of having my hiney kicked. Okay? I'm sick and tired of not, you know, I want to succeed. I want to be pleasing to God. I want to experience abundance. And God has all that for you. God's desire is to bless us, gang, not to hurt us. God brings us out, takes us out into a testing or allows us to be tested. Why? So that he can show us off. So that we can see, wow, Lord, if I just rely on you, wow, Lord, if I, you know, instead of trying to make some things happen in my own strength and my own flesh, if I just rely on you, how often do we mess it up? How often do we screw things up when we try to do it in our own strength and our own intellect and ability? Jesus isn't doing it in his own strength and own ability. He's relying what? Upon the power of the Father and the Holy Spirit and upon the Word of God. We're going to see that. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, this is the key. Notice what it says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Wow. You read that one lately? Love not the world, neither. If you love, if you have a love for the things of this world, guess what? The love of the Father has been pushed out of your life. It's an either or situation here, gang. And I think we could all, if we were honest with ourselves, all of us could testify to times where, you know what? I've let the love of things, the love of this world, push out the love of Jesus out of my life. I've done it. I've allowed it to happen. Maybe you're there this morning. Maybe the Lord's saying, is it worth it? You know, Jesus cries this morning as he would at any other time. And that's the gentle sweetness of the Lord God is, come unto me. You found yourself, are you here this morning and you're in a place where you've just let my love be crowded out because you've got so much hold, or the world's got so much hold on you today? Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Notice this, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these are not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust of it, but he that does the will of God abides forever. I can't wait till that time I'm in heaven and there ain't no more problem with lust or pride. And by the way, you take the word pride. Isn't it an amazing word? What's right in the center of pride? What's that one letter that's in the middle of pride? Yeah. Me, I, unfortunately. That's where we always fail, gang. It's because I get myself in the middle of it. Instead of allowing Jesus to be in the middle of it. We got two choices in this life. Christ-centered or I-centered. One is victory, one is defeat. Jesus showed us the way. Jesus preached the way. You want to be my follower. You want to be my disciple. Luke's gospel says, pick up your cross every single day and die every single day and follow me. Have you noticed that it's an everyday thing? I wake up and I'm automatically about me. You know, first thing, I need something to eat. I need my coffee, you know. But what am I learning to do? It's just, okay, no. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. And guess what? All these things will be added unto us. What all of these things? Well, Jesus, in the context, said the things that we all worry and think about, what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, you know, where we're going to live. Jesus says, don't be consumed with all that. Be consumed with me. I'll take care of all that other stuff. And by the way, you'll be a whole lot more happy. Isn't that funny? It's an interesting paradox, but that's the way it works. You give up your life for my sake. I give you tons of life abundantly. You hold on to your life. You're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. Verse 3, now the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written. I love Jesus' response. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, point out a couple things. He said, you know, if you're the Son of God. Now understand that if it's a conditional clause. It's not really if. It could also be translated since, and it's probably better translated since. Because Satan, I mean, he knew who Jesus is. It's like the demons, you know, when Jesus would come in contact with the demons. You're the, oh, Son of God, you know, what are you going to do with us? You know, they knew. Satan knew. He says, since you are the Son of God, you're hungry, Jesus. I know you are. You've been going a long time without food. And by the way, I mean, didn't the Father just said, you know, my beloved Son. The Father loves you, Jesus. The Father wants you to eat. So take matters in your own hands. You've got the power to do this. Come on, you're hungry. Come on. Change those loaves into bread. Jesus wouldn't take matters in his own hands. Jesus simply says, hey, no, you don't understand, Satan. Man does not live by bread alone. That's not the important thing here, pal. Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's where life is. That's the bread. That's my bread, is to do the will of the Father. And to please him and him alone. He could have said to Satan, Satan, don't you realize I was born? What did the three magi bring? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh was what? Embalming fluid? I was born to die. I'm not living for bread. I'm not living for this world. I came to die, to be a sacrifice. I came not to serve. I came not to be served. I came to serve. I came to give my life as a ransom for many. You know, you're hungry. And maybe, you know, we've experienced that. Perfectly good, normal need. I'm hungry. Got to feed myself. I'll die. Take matters in your own hands, you know. Funds are a little low. Sharp pencil, cook the books, you know, cheat a little bit on your income tax. I need that extra money, you know. Pick up a couple extra things at the supermarket and stick them in your purse, whatever. Need it. I mean, after all, God loves me. Got to fend for myself. That promotion, you know, you cheat. You know, you do things that are a little bit not right to maybe appear looking good to somebody else so that you'll be noticed. You know, you're not getting any younger, you know. turn those loaves of bread into sons, you know? need a mate or into a wife. Not getting any younger. So we compromise, perhaps. And that's how Satan works. The lust of the flesh. And what did Jesus do? I've come to die. I'm trusting God. If the Father would take me, the Father takes me. I'm going to trust Him. And you know what? The Father always comes through. And we see that He does here. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He was speaking forth the word of God. And Jesus was completely submitted to the Father. You see, I'm entrusting my life and my death into the Father's hands. And He's able to take care of me. He's able to provide for me. And His will is what's best here, you see. What's the key for us? You know, being anointed by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, you know, we talk about this baptism in the Holy Spirit. I'm hoping everybody here has been born again. That means they've come to the realization, I'm a sinner. There's no way I can save myself. They've received Jesus Christ. But so you're saved, are you also submitting yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you asking to be filled and be empowered so that you can live the life that He's called you to live? Are you using the Word of God properly? Defeating the temptations of the enemy. You know, I think, and I shared the story last time. What do we do when we're tired, lonely, and afraid? You know? It's like the lady and, you know, her and her husband, godly people. Husband's off doing his evangelistic work all the time. And she just is afraid at night to be alone. True story. What does she do? She just reads her Bible until she believes it. And that's a great antidote, isn't it? Maybe we should just spend more time reading our Bible until we believe it, so we can overcome that fear and that doubt that so wants to rule in our lives, gang. I challenge you, how much Bible time are we really spending? How much time are we really spending? You know, I've never been mad at myself for spending too much time in the Word. It's always the other way around. It's always, man, feeling my hiney kick today. I should have spent more time. I should have spent some time with Him today, you know. Verse 5, the second temptation, the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, the very high place. Some believe some 700 feet high. From that to the top of that to the Kidron Valley below, and said unto him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Interesting passage. Because Satan, you know, he's like he's saying, okay, well, you're using the Word of God. Let me show you what I know. And by the way, I want you to understand that Satan knows the Bible pretty well. He knows it inside and out. He knows it so well, he can twist it, he can misapply it for his own purposes. And his purposes are never good. His purposes never have you in mind. Whereas on the other hand, Jesus always has you on his mind. As much as the sands of the sea, the psalmist said, so are my thoughts towards you. There are those we have seen, and it's like, wow, that guy, they're preaching the word. It's just, man, they're really a lot of scripture, but then they just slip in that one little bit of arsenic, that one little bit of doctrine, you know, in order to somehow maybe lace his pocket with a little few more coins or whatever. False doctrine. You know, it's kind of like this. It's, you know, if I was to say, you know, you're to say to me, oh, you know what? I'm sick. I think I got the flu. Hey, I think we got something for you in the medicine cabinet over there. There's a bunch of bottles. Some of them are marked. Some of them aren't. Be careful. One of those bottles that's not marked happens to be arsenic, but just go for it. You know, how many of us are going to go, well, I'll pass. I'll work through this one on my own. Thank you. Or that other, I love that illustration, the dad and his two boys. His two boys said, Dad, we want to go to the movie. We want to see this. What's the movie? This movie. Oh, this. And he says, well, isn't there kind of a few bad scenes in that? Some things that you shouldn't be watching? Well, Dad, yeah, but for the most part, it's a good movie. Of course, he doesn't let him go. And next day, you know, they come home from school. And he says, boys, guess what? I made you a whole pan of brownies. Oh, great. He says, but before you have any, I want you to know I just put just a little bit of dog poop in there. Just a little bit. Don't worry about it. You get the, I mean, it's great visuals. You know, it's like, no, thank you. Just a little poop. That's a little poop among friends. But anyway. You get the point. Satan can twist scripture. That's what he's doing here. And what's he twisting? He's taking something out of context, Psalms 91, 11, and 12, which does apply to the Messiah, you know, that the Father will protect, watch over his Son, you know, will make sure that, you know, nothing happens. And of course, we could apply that as well to us. The Lord takes care of us. Okay? But it's like, I remember when I was a kid, I think I was, I don't know, 10, 12 years old, and I was up in Prescott, Arizona, staying at some friend's house. Thumb Butte. You have anybody ever heard of Thumb Butte Mountain in Prescott? Big old massive mountain, and it's got a canyon in the middle. We were up there, and there were some Jesus freaks back in that day, and they're jumping over the canyon going, oh, the Lord will save me, the Lord will save me, and jumping. And I'm going, that's crazy, okay? I don't think that's right. Testing the Lord God. Presuming on the Lord God. You know, you see, Jesus is going to be well taken. Jesus is going to get from point A to point B, just like you're going to get from point A to point B. You're going to live as long as the Lord wants you to live. Nothing's going to happen to you. And as long as you are submitted unto him, doing his will, he's going to take care of everything. You don't have to worry about a doggone thing. Isn't it amazing that we see such a misuse of all this healing thing on television? And you know, and of course, you've read reports of fake stuff going on just to try to get money. Pretentious stunt kinds of things. And yet at the same time, and see, and the problem with that is what's so dastardly about that, it puts doubt in people's mind about the validity of the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of his people. Because you also go and you look at people that are in the mission field, the people that have sold out for Jesus Christ, that have set aside their lives, are out there, and miracles do happen. Documented miracles. God is taking care of them, doing miraculous things and preserving their lives and providing for them. I remember one story, a missionary in Asia. No food, hungry, all the food that had come in, all the supplies that had come in, he'd given it to the people that he's taking care of. Very selfless man. And sat at his table there in his little hut and just prayed, Lord, I'm hungry. I just pray that you would provide me with some food, and I'm just trusting that you will, in Jesus' name, amen. All of a sudden, he heard a little something going on underneath the table, looked down there, and a rat or something had pushed a yam through the hole in the floor. True story. Miraculous. Stories of, there's so many stories. Miraculous things happen, but people that have sold out, trusting. Satan's here wanting Jesus to use, you know, to he's tempting him to, you know, because of his pride. Since you're the Son of God, you know, you could jump off this pinnacle. You're not going to be hurt. Jesus says, you know, you shouldn't tempt the Lord your God. That's foolishness. That's ridiculous. Jesus, when using scriptures, always used it in the attitude of complete submission and obedience to the Father. and no worries about the Father taking care of him. We're not to test the Lord God. And again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to them, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now we finally get to where what Satan really wanted. He tried this manipulation with the flesh. He tried this manipulation with the pride. Finally, he just says, just worship me. Could you do that? That's what Satan wants anyway. He wants us to turn our back on the true and the living God and worship the God of this world, Satan himself, who promises to satisfy every lust of our flesh, but as you know, never delivers. Or the end result thereof, the deliver is death and destruction. Here, you can have all this. You know, it's interesting, in Psalms chapter 2, God the Father, before Jesus Christ was incarnate in the flesh, already had promised Jesus that in the first place. In fact, if you turn there to Psalms chapter 2, you can see that. Psalms chapter 2, verse 6. Yet I have set my king upon the holy hill Zion. I will declare you, the Lord has said unto me, you are my son, this day I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I shall give you the nations for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You know, the Lord had already promised him that. But what is Satan saying to him? Hey, look, you can have it now. You don't have to go, you don't have to carry, you don't have to die. You don't have to go through the cross. I'll give it to you now. I'll give you the nations without expense. That's what Satan always promises us. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord God, and him only shall you serve. And that's the key. Worship the Lord God. Serve only him. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. Everything you need, everything you long for, everything that you have to have will be provided unto you. Do not love the world, neither the things of the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. In Revelation 12:10, it's interesting because John the Revelator said, you want to overcome the enemy, the one that wants to destroy your life, to destroy your soul? How do we overcome him? Well, Jesus did the work. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, first of all. It's a done deal. Satan's defeated. He's a roaring lion, but understand, Jesus has kicked his teeth out. Number two, we overcome him by the word of our testimony. The testimony of a submitted life under the power of God and the obedience of God. Jesus was the perfect example of that for us. Living totally sold out for the Father. And number three, not loving your life unto death. What's always the problem is, it's me that gets in the way. And Jesus always put others first. And Jesus was always victorious. You see the key? Now, I know you know that. We know that, don't we? We know that that's the truth. That's the Bible. That's what the Bible says. It's in picking up our cross. It's in following after Jesus. And I constantly have to be reminded of that. And I constantly have to bring myself into submission to his word. Bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You have to do that, disciple of Jesus. That's something you have to discipline ourselves. Being a disciple of Jesus is being under the discipline of the master. I have to bring my thoughts captive. I have to submit myself. I have to ask for his power. My power is not going to cut it in this world. And as this culture and as this world enters into a time that the Bible talks a lot about, which is, I believe, the end times, we're going to need all the Holy Spirit that we can muster up, that God will give us. We need to be obedient. We need to be feasting ourselves upon the Word. Maybe you're here this morning and you just haven't been spending a whole lot of time at the feet of Jesus. Maybe your prayer should be, Lord, I don't know why my heart's grown so cold, but I pray that you would cut away the chaff of my heart. I pray that you would set the fire in my heart once again for you. I mean, let's be honest with God. Let's not be pretending, you know. Isn't that funny? We get to church sometimes and we want to pretend like we're got, I spiritually got it together. I don't. The older I get in the Lord, the more I realize I need Jesus. I sit back in the back, you know, as the worship team's up here, and you know, I'm a Lord, I've arrived and here I am and I'm going to give. No, I don't. I'm not back there doing that. I'm back there going, help, Lord Jesus, help me, fill me, baptize me, you know, speak through me. I can't do it. I know I can't do it. I confess I can't do it. I'm empty, Lord. I'm nothing. I'm nothing without you, Lord. Help me. Speak to the hearts of these people. They're your people. You love them. You died for them. Lord, give me a compassion for these folks. You know, let's not, this is important. We're here by divine appointment, gang. We're here because we need to be here, because we want to walk close with the Lord. We know that the world is full of deception and darkness. And I don't want to walk one day not right with the Lord. I don't want to walk one day 2 feet from the Lord. I want to be like, you know, attached to his hip kind of thing. It's necessary. I can't do it without him. It is written, you shall worship the Lord God, only in him serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. And don't you love it when you have that victory? You've overcome that temptation. What happens? The Lord, it's almost as if the Lord speaks to your heart and probably does, says, you know, well done. Oh, my beloved son, my beloved daughter, good job. You've experienced it, the victory, when you've obeyed and submitted yourself to the Lord, and you, oh, I made it through it, I didn't fall. Praise the Lord, and you're excited. Or the Lord's tapping on your heart, witness to that person. They're dying and going to hell, and you finally muster up enough courage, you go and do it. And even if it doesn't work, you go, oh, thank you, Jesus. I obeyed. Don't you love to obey the Lord? Man, there's nothing like obeying the Lord. And then him coming and ministering to you. Sometimes he sends messengers and angels. Sometimes you get phone calls or you hear a Bible study that just encourages you. I love it. He does not leave us comfortless. Now, he finished up that. And basically the devil left. You know, in any time, as James says, if we submit to God, we resist the devil will flee. But notice that it's not, well, we resist the devil, but it's what? It's submitting to God. It's being in fellowship with God and then resisting the devil. You know, the power to resist comes from what? Our connection to the Lord. That's where the power comes from. And the devil will flee, and the devil fleed from Jesus. And now verse 12, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. And of course, that sea there is really the Sea of Galilee, the Lake Galilee. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness saw great light. And upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, a light is dawned. Now, again, we note that Matthew, writing this, you know, being a Jew, being a Levite, wrote specifically in mind, knowing, you know, writing to the reader as being Jewish. And over again, he affirms the fact, this is the one that the prophets were speaking about. This is Messiah. This is so that we would know, so that the people, the Jewish people would know, so that we would know. Guys, that's the amazing thing about the Word of God is that it's mostly prophecy. What's that mean? It means that God foretold what he was going to do before he did it. That way, those of us that read this would know, oh yeah, absolutely. This is written by one who is outside of our time and space, one who is eternal, the true and the living God. There's no other book like this. There's no other ancient scripture like this. Because it's written by God. He proves it. It's written by God. And a light came to the people in darkness. Man. Place of Gentiles. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent. Remember that message that John the Baptist gave us? You know, Jesus didn't, it's like Jesus didn't write new material. In fact, he wrote the material for John the Baptist. And it's an important message, gang. What is it? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent means, what is that? And it's simply, it means you're going this direction, just turn around and go this direction. Here's hell. Here's Jesus. Here's death. This is the things that are going to harm your life, you know. This is what's going to destroy your life. Jesus says, what are you doing? Come here, come here, come here, come here, come here. Follow me. Come here. That's good. No. Put that down. Come here. It's going to hurt you, you know, kind of thing. And why is it we hold so hard? You know, it's like, you know, like we read earlier, you know, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. What do we want? Do I want the love of the Father? Or do I want this? You know, it's going to hurt me. It's like that. I love that story about the natives. I think it's in the Philippines. And they like to eat monkey. I've never had monkey. No, thank you. But what they do to catch the monkeys, they catch them alive. What they do is they take a coconut. They, of course, carve it out. And then they put a hole in the top of the coconut, just big enough for a monkey to get his hand, slide his hand into that coconut. What they do is they put a little rice in there, you know, and they have it chained to a tree, and then they put like some sort of, I don't know, metallic or bone or whatever to make it clank as monkeys caught in there. And what happens is they go about their business. They go back to camp and, you know, do their normal chores, and they don't even have to worry about it, because as soon as they hear that clank, 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 they know they got a monkey. They go and they just go up to the monkey and bang. Knock it out and monkey tonight, you know? But see, here's the thing. Here's the problem. The monkey can get his hand out, but he won't let go of the rice. He's got a hold. I ain't letting go of this rice, you know? And isn't that the way that many of us are with this world? It's like, oh, I got to have it. It's going to kill you. And it does. It kills them. Your sin will kill you. Your sin will find you out, and it will kill you. And you will regret it. That's the absolute truth. But you'll never regret turning from that and running after Jesus. You'll never regret that. In fact, I thank God every day for the fact that he took me away from the stuff that was destroying my life and brought me to Jesus. I can't help but thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I was sharing with my family the other day. I just, you know, if it wasn't, if Jesus would not intervene in my life, I would not be alive today. The direction I was headed on. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting nets in the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said unto them, verse 19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And I love this. They immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And notice, immediately they left their boat and left their father and followed him. I love that. I love that. It's like, you know, it's, and that's really, it's so important for us just to respond immediately when we hear the voice of the Lord. Don't harden your heart. I mean, it's so easy. Oh, well, not right now. I got my thing doing here, Lord. I'll get to you sometime. Anybody have any luck with that? I'll eventually get to you, Lord. I'll eventually follow after you. No, you won't. You'll get more deeper and deeper into your stuff, into what's destroying your life. You just will. But I love it when you just, yeah, Lord, okay. So far, my life really hasn't worked out too well. So, you know, let's go. Let's get on with it, Lord. And I love this. I love this. This is so important. Verse 19, he said, follow me. He doesn't say, all right, what I want you to do, Peter, John, James, I want you to go on into Jerusalem and go to school for 5 years, get your letters, okay, and get yourselves all situated, then come and we'll do some ministry. He says, you follow me. Isn't that great? Simple. You follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You will be effective because you've hung out with me, you see. That's the long and the short of effective ministry right there. And I'm not, you know, yes, we study. Yes, we do all we can to get to, but you know what? The key is hanging out, is following Jesus, staying as close as him as we can. I love in verse 22 also that he said, you know, not only did they leave their boat, it's like, come follow me. They dropped their nets. But not only that, James and John, they left their dad. Guys, where are you going? We got fish to clean, you know. They're out of there. But you know, Jesus would later on say that I didn't come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. And to set family members at odds against each other, because I won't have anything that comes before me, not even your wife, your husband, your mom, your dad, or whatever. I'm number one. That's the key. But if you seek me first, if I am number one, I'll take care of everything else. You know? And Jesus, closing up here, last couple of verses, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and diseases among the people. There's that wonderful threefold ministry. And there's got to be a ministry that has this going on here. Isn't it simple? I mean, just what did he do? He taught in the synagogues. He preached the kingdom, preached the gospel, and healing all kinds of sicknesses. And that's basic teaching. I mean, it's simply explaining the Bible. That's what we do here. We're reading. Where are we going to teach next week? Well, next week we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, and we're just going to go through Matthew 5 and see if we can learn everything we can about that. And then we also preach the gospel. And the preaching is proclaiming the truth. It's making the truth known. And of course, there's with the idea of having, you know, exhorting people to act upon that truth. And gang, we need to act upon the truth. When the truth penetrates our heart, when Jesus calls us, whatever he calls us to do, we need to act now. We don't want to put it off. You put it off, our heart, a human heart, has a tendency to harden. We need to act on it. And what happens? Healing takes place. Throughout the gospel, throughout the book of Acts, the preaching, the teaching, signs and wonders always followed after the teaching of the word. Miracles happen. People's lives are changed or transformed. I mean, everybody in here, man. What was it? Something of the word of God got to you. You heard the voice of the Lord. Your life's changed. Then his fame went throughout Syria, and they brought to him.